good morning and welcome to Tri-Cities Church. Glad that you are here. Hey, my name is Wesley. If this is your first time visiting with us, nice to meet you. Hopefully I get the chance to meet you face to face and shake your hand. Hey, we're in the middle of a series this morning. We're simply calling I Heart Tri-Cities Church, and we're really just talking about our value, vision, beliefs at Tri-Cities Church. And so we're in the fourth week of that, and I'm excited about that because we're getting to our fifth value. But hey, before we do get into our message, I got some good news for you. This week, Thursday at 10:30, we closed on this building. We set out, I think we signed our contract, our purchase agreement back in September and began raising money to purchase this facility. As you see by the thermometer back there, we set out to raise $150,000. We're not there yet. We're at right around 120. We're not there yet. And part of our goal with that is that that we are a new church. We just celebrated our 3-year anniversary, so we are a new church, and we know that we are growing in many different ways. We're growing spiritually, we're growing numerically, we're growing in our generosity and our giving. And part of that is, as a new church, which new churches typically take, and some of you have heard this before, but new churches typically take 3 to 5 years to become self-supporting. That means we were supported by outside churches and outside individuals that supported us from the beginning to help see this church get started, people that believed in what God was doing here and bought into the vision of Tri-Cities Church. And there's still some people who are supporting us and some churches that are supporting us very generously. And so we as a church are growing financially. And so one of our goals was to raise money so that we weren't so tied up in fixing air conditioners or leaking roofs or all these different things that come with the maintenance of a building, that we're not going, we have to sacrifice our food co-op, for instance, so that we can pay the bills of this building. And so our goal was to raise more than we needed to close. And so some of that money is still coming in. Hey, over the course of this year, you may say, hey, I want to give a little bit over and above my regular giving. I challenge you to do that, like to make that a decision, to do that. Because as a church, we're growing into this space. So you can always give to the building fund. You can write it in the memo line on your check, or you can go online at our website, and you can also give there, and you can designate it building fund. So throughout the year and next year and all that, you can do that. If there's ever a chance where you feel like God has like placed it on your heart to give above your regular giving. But I want you to know that we closed on this building. We're in good financial standing. We're in a good place, a healthy place. And things are looking good in terms of us being able to purchase the building. Hey, and one thing we don't talk a lot about, and it really fits into this series, these tables that are around the room where we have our communion, where we share in communion, there's also buckets there. Those aren't trash buckets for your communion cup. Those are for your giving. And so I remember sitting here one week and seeing someone who was their first time visiting, and they threw their communion cup in the bucket, and I went, oh, that's what it looks like, right? It looks like a trash can on the table. Especially because, hey, giving's a big deal at Tri-Cities Church, but we don't make a big deal about it. If you've been here, you know we don't talk a lot about it. We don't pass plates, but it is a big deal. In fact, the scriptures talk a whole lot about money, as we saw in our generosity series, our generosity message in this series, that the scriptures talk a lot about it, and it's an indicator of how spiritually mature and faithfully we're living to God. And so if you ever want to know how you're growing spiritually, right, it's whether or not you're giving cheerfully, right? That was good. All right, if you ever want to see how you're growing spiritually, it's about whether you're giving cheerfully, not like whether you feel pressured to give or whether there's a plate or guilted into giving, but it's this cheerful giving out of the overflow of the joy in your heart for the Lord and what he's doing. That's what the scriptures are calling us to do. So we believe as a church that as we grow spiritually, that we will grow in our giving and we'll look for opportunities to give. One of the things, another thing I loved, we had somebody that visited the church once we had somebody visit Tri-Cities Church. We had this lady that visited, and she came up to me afterwards. She said, I love the service. Music was great. Hey, but I didn't see, where do I give? Like, where do I give? And I went, I think I probably kind of lost it. Like, I went, that's it. Like, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for people that have heard the biblical teaching on giving and choose out of their their willingness and joy in the Lord, they choose to be generous and look for opportunities to give to God's mission. So yeah, we're not gonna guilt you. This is part of who we are as a church. We're not gonna pass plates on a regular basis. I don't like saying what we're not gonna do, because who knows what we're gonna do down the road. But we have no plans of passing plates on a regular basis. But we believe that as we mature spiritually, that we'll look for opportunities to give, and we'll look for opportunities to increase our giving, because our faith is increasing. And so that's just the value of Tri-Cities Church. So yeah, we closed on the building. We're excited about that. There's a lot of things that owning a building means. One, it means we maintain it, right? But the other thing it means is that that we get to use it in ways that will glorify the Lord in our community. And so we celebrate that, that our focus isn't in here, right? We're going to remember that. But our focus is out there and what God is doing in our community. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. God, we give you thanks this morning that you give us this opportunity to gather in this place and to be here, to be people of faith, people who are growing in our faith, people who are learning to experience the joy of the Lord and what he's able to do in our world and in our lives. God, I just pray that as we break open the scriptures and as we look at this last value of Tri-Cities Church, God, that you will help us to hear your heart as it relates to this value. That you'll help us to hear the challenge of your word as it relates to this value, and that we will learn to live more faithfully every day. It's in your Son Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I have this picture that was hanging in my kitchen as of this morning, actually, when I pulled it off the wall. And I'm not too happy about this picture. It's not that it's ugly or that it's something wrong with it. In fact, when I got it, I actually kind of liked it, right? That may be telling about my taste, or it may be telling about all of our tastes, because this may be in your house as well. Like, the thing I don't like about this picture, right, is the fact that it's just a generic, probably from Walmart or Target or some thrift store picture. There's nothing really special or original about it, right? In fact, you can get pictures like this all over for cheap, and they don't really cost much money, but it's just not anything original about it. And so somehow at some time, I was bit by this bug for like unique original art, like this idea of having stuff hanging on my walls that I wouldn't walk in somebody else's house and see hanging on their walls. And this was actually given to us by somebody that was moving, so we were like, we didn't have anything on our walls. Our walls in our house were bare. We were probably 6 years into marriage, 5 years into marriage, and we had lived in an apartment and a house, and never had anything hanging on the walls. The walls were just totally bare. And when someone was giving this to me, I was like, oh, we can start putting art on the wall. And then I was bit by this bug of starting to get like original, unique, authentic art. And I began going to different art shows and looking around and looking what artists were selling things for. And I was like, you got to be kidding me, right? The price of some of that stuff was astounding. And I started looking at some of it, and I was like, hey, I could do that, right? I could paint that. I could do that myself, or at least I could do something that at least I'm satisfied with, and I know the history behind it and where. So I started, and this is also telling about me. If you know me, I'm fairly frugal. And I don't like spending a lot of money. So here's my deal. Like, I started going to art shops, like I think it's called Blick there's one on Ponce, and I think there's one in Buckhead. I started going to these art shops, and I would look at like even just like canvases, right? Or wooden, little wooden boards that you can paint and stuff on, and start looking at the cost of paint. And I'm like, you know, now I understand why art costs a lot, because of the material to even paint it costs a lot. And so, like, so at that point, I'm like, well, I gotta find a way to get some good, cheap art in my house. So here's what I did. I started collecting. I looked online on Pinterest, right? Because people do a lot of palette art is becoming popular. So I started collecting palettes that I would collect for free. And then the people that had the house before me, right, they had some extra paint they had left in the basement. And so here's what I did. The first piece of art that I ever produced was 2 years ago, or whenever that was, that big ice storm came and the power was out. and people were stranded on the highway, and here we were, weren't able to do anything, and I was bored out of my mind, so I had these pallets, and so I hammered these pallets together, right, and I went down to the basement, and I got some paint, and I just started painting, right, and so I have one of my, and you may be like, my third grader could have done that, but one of my pallets that I did, the tree of life, right, because if we look in the scriptures, and this was partially out of boredom, partially out of meditating on the scriptures, right, that the tree of life, we encounter the tree of life for the first time in Genesis chapter 2. If you're familiar with that story there, God created this garden, and in the middle of it, I don't know if this is going to hold, in the middle of that garden, he placed the tree of life there, right? And but there's this really unique verse at the end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 22. And it's the very last chapter in the Bible. Listen to what it says. It's not on the slides. You can just listen to it. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And so here I had always read this story about God creating this Garden of Eden, this magnificent thing, and there's this tree of life, and I didn't quite get that idea of the tree of life in the middle of this garden and what it was for. But here in the last chapter of the Bible, the scriptures are kind of unpacking to us what that tree of life is, right? This time is not in the middle of a garden, but it's in the middle of a city, right? Because communities and cultures and nations have fully developed. But in their development, as we're experiencing now and in present time, in their development, there's being conflict and tension and separation and division and segregation, or even as we talked about last week. And all this is taking place in our world, and culture develops, cities develop. And so now the tree of life isn't in a garden, but it's in a fully developed society. The scriptures say it was in the middle of a city, right? And that tree was for the healing of the nations, right? Not just physical healing, but so that we might be brought together, so that we might be unified, so that in all of our development, in all of our, Hey, one of the unique good things about being up here is I can make up words all day long, right? And all of our development, right? That God is still over that, right? He's still the Lord of different cities and cultures and nations and ethnicities and races, and he's able to bring us together and heal the tensions that may exist. And so the tree of life is a powerful thing. But more than anything, when we talk about this art and uniqueness, we're reminded that God is the original artist. In fact, we see in the scriptures that all of humanity is the artwork or the masterpiece of God, right? That God created everything. When we go back to Genesis and we read the scriptures and we dive in there, we see that all that exists, right, that's God's masterpiece, that God had a hand in it, that God did it, that was the work of God. In fact, we see with human beings that what God did was God didn't just pick a prototype and hit duplicate, but he created us to be unique, right? God didn't just pick one and just say, let me just duplicate that. All men look the same. All women look the same. But he made each of us unique in ourselves. In fact, when we look at the book of Psalms 139, there's this wonderful scripture that's there. And I just want to share that with you this morning. It's kind of a jumping off point in this ideal of a God who creates human beings to be unique. In verse 13, listen to what it says. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." There's something really unique and special about that verse that's easy for us to miss, right? It's this idea that not only did God create us, and he created us us uniquely, but God saw down, you could say, the corridor of history, right? God knew everything that would exist in the history of the world, right? He knew all that would ever be, and he created you out of that knowledge. That's encouraging for me, because that means that God made you and equipped you with everything that he knew that you would need in this life. That means that you may be deficient, right, for your desires, but you are not deficient for your destiny, right? So you may say, I want to be a professional singer. I think I told y'all that story a long time ago, right? I used to want to be a professional singer. I bought a karaoke machine. I recorded myself singing. I destroyed the karaoke machine. That's about how it went, right? No matter how much practice, no matter how many lessons I could have taken, there's no way I would have been a professional singer. In fact, there was this one sermon where Paul ends the song going, let's just sing that as we take our seats. And I'm walking up and I'm singing and my mic's on. I'm not going to tell y'all what sermon that was. And it's recorded and it's online, me singing, and it's awful, right? So I was deficient in my desires. No matter how bad I want to be a singer, I just couldn't do it. But you are never deficient in your destiny, because look at what Psalm 139 teaches us. It says, God knew all the days that were ordained for you. He knew what was written for your life. He knew what you would encounter. He knew where you would be. He knew who you would meet. He knew who you would marry. And he equipped you with everything you would need in this life to deal with, to persevere through, to turn to him and receive his strength in times of weakness even. And he made you for this life that you're experiencing right now. That's a wonderful idea. But there's a tendency within all of us to distort God's masterpiece in us, right? So all of humanity is the masterpiece of God. God created us unique. God doesn't make mistakes. But there's something within us. There's this tendency within us to distort God's masterpiece, to push back from it. In fact, in Psalm chapter 51, David's writing, and he teaches that that it's even from birth that we're pushing back against what we're created to be. Look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 3. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Right? So this idea that as humans we were constantly pushing back away from the uniqueness and the masterpiece of God that was created in us, right? We're constantly fighting against that, and the Bible calls us enemies of God, that we're living as enemies of God, not that we look to God and say, God, I hate you, but that there's something within us, there's this tendency within us, there's this deception in our heart that pushes back against the masterpiece and the majesty of what God created us to be. You can look a couple of verses further in Jeremiah chapter 17, where Jeremiah talks about the same thing, and I think on the slides it starts in verse 9. I want to start in verse 6 because I was reading it this morning, and I was like, how can I leave out this extra? This is good, right? And you might even want to write that on your hand up, because I think it says Jeremiah 17, verse 9. But listen to this. It says, that person, I probably should have started at 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, right? So cursed is that person that's turning away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Right? So he's painting us two images here, right? There's one person who rejects the Lord and who's like a tree in desert who's withering and dying and not bearing any fruit. and not receiving the prosperity and the blessing of the Lord so that they might be a blessing in this world. And then there's the other option, right? This one that turns their face to the Lord. And that one's like a tree planted by streams of water that plants its roots down. So even though rain isn't coming, there the stream is flowing, and that one's growing strong even in times of drought. And so it says there's these two options, these two ways that our life can go. But then look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So it's saying, hey, there's a way, and in this world, often that way becomes for us a trusting of our heart. And the scriptures are teaching us that that will lead us astray. And here's the wonderful thing that God does. God has chosen to redeem us and restore us. We see that through Jesus Christ himself, God is restoring creation. He's restoring us. Through Jesus Christ, God is restoring us. He's making us new. You know, the thing I love about this, and when I started making pallet art, and really you could just say junk art, right? When I started taking junk and making something of it, I've done this with a lot of stuff. My wife, like, I'd call her and I would say, hey, guess what I got today, right? Because I was just picking up trash on the side of the street. When I started doing this, I started collecting things, and there's this powerful, powerful thing that at least for me, and maybe you don't connect with this, but I do, right? Is that here are these pallets that are broken and they have holes in them. They were discarded. Some of them were even moldy, and I was able to restore them and make something, again, depending on your taste, something beautiful out of them, right? In fact, there was this one time I picked up this old discarded kitchen table on the side of the road, and it hangs in our family room in our house as one of my favorite works of art after I sanded it and painted it and made something, I think, beautiful out of it. But it reminds me of this, that God redeems us, right? He claims us as his own. That's what that word redeem means. God claims us as his own. He brings us into his family, just as I brought this into my house, and he begins a work of restoration, right? He doesn't wipe out our pain. He doesn't take out our flaws and failures of the past. He doesn't want to erase that, right? Rather, he wants the marks and the scars there to remain so that he can show how glorious he is in making something beautiful out of our broken and sometimes discarded lives. And that's the God we serve, who redeems us and restores us. Now, one of our values at Tri-Cities Church, and the one we're talking about this morning, is authenticity. At Tri-Cities Church, we value authenticity. Now, in our society, authenticity is often defined as being true to yourself. It's this ideal of, not just an idea, it's idealized, this idealized place of being kind of, this idealized place of being confident with where we are in our lives right now, right? So it's this authenticity is to say, I am who I am. I can take off the mask. I can be who I am. I can be comfortable with my failures, comfortable with my flaws. I can go out the house with no makeup and don't have to go to the gym and feel like I have to attain a certain image, right? Because I'm just being authentic. I'm keeping it real. That's one way of saying it. I'm keeping it real. This is who I really am. This is me. Take it or leave it. I'm going to live an authentic life. Now, in our society, the idea of being true to yourself, it sells. In fact, we were in Barnes & Noble yesterday, and of course, the self-help section, there's all kinds of books about embracing yourself, being true to yourself, keeping it real in this world, flaws, failures, and all, authentic leadership. But there's a misconception in the teaching of being authentic and being true to yourself. And that misconception is this. That when we embrace that way of thinking, as flawed human beings, when we embrace that way of thinking as God's unique creation, God's masterpiece, that has in this world been distorted by our tendency to push back from the masterpiece that we were created to be. When we embrace that way of thinking, what we end up doing is we plant roots of confidence in who we are and what we are at this very moment. And I'm confident in my flaws. I'm confident in my weakness. I'm confident in my failure. And that becomes sometimes in this world some of the biggest resistance in our life. Because here's what we do during those times is we build up fortresses or walls around ourselves. And it becomes this attitude where you can't tell me anything, right? Because I'm just keeping it real. I am who I am. And that may be true, right, to the person sitting next to you. You may be fully able and even okay in saying that to the person sitting next to you, but we end up saying that to God. Well, I am who I am. This is just me. I'm just keeping it real. And we miss out on God's work of restoring his masterpieces that he began in us. You see, keeping it real will keep you far from the Lord, right? You can keep it real all day long, but it won't draw you closer to him. Rather, what we see in the scriptures is that our truest selves are found in God. That's a central belief at Tri-Cities Church. Tri-Cities Church believes that our truest selves are only found in the Lord himself. And so we can keep it real, we can be true to ourselves, but we're being true to a false self unless we're willing to say to the Lord, here I am, flawed, rejected, broken, abused, holes, splinters in myself, but I'm presenting myself to you, right, this flawed self, so that you might make me true, so that you might make me real. There's a scripture in Corinthians chapter, where am I? y'all have it before you. Is it 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. There we go. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. There's a scripture there in verse 16, right? I think that's where I'm beginning. Is that where I'm beginning? 14. Oh. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Right? So this is the ideal of, right, you should no longer live for yourself, right? I'm just being true to myself, right? But you should no longer live for yourself because Christ died so that you might be restored. So that self might be restored. So it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And what we end up doing when we're being true to ourselves, when we're following this self-help dogma, right, of authenticity in our society, is we place boundaries up and we don't let God come in and make us new because we have this fear that somehow we're going to lose ourselves. And what we've missed is we're truly gaining ourselves and saying yes to the Lord and allowing him to do a work of restoration in our lives. There's this quote that's there on your handout that is wonderful. And I want to read it, and then we may go back and unpack it a little bit. But the reason I wanted to put it on your handout, it's not a scripture, but I wanted to put it on your handout because it's just that good. I think for the next month or so, I'll be reading and unpacking what this means in my own life, and I want to challenge you to do the same. But listen to what it says. It says, all sin starts from the assumption that my false self, the self that exists only in my own egocentric desires, is the fundamental reality of life to which everything else in the universe's order. Thus, I use up my life in the desire for pleasure and the thirst for experiences, for power, honor, knowledge, and love, to clothe this false self with the construct, this false self, and construct its nothingness into something objectively real. And I wind experiences around. That's a weird use of that word. Hold on. Oh, you can spell it two different ways. I'm special. And I wind experiences around myself and cover myself with pleasures and glory like bandages. Jamie's laughing the hardest because he knows how special I am. He works with me every day. I wind experiences around myself and cover myself with pleasures and glory like bandages in order to make myself perceptible to myself and to the world, as if I were an invisible body that could only become visible when something visible covered its surface. And this is just a power. I mean, we can't really get it in one reading, but he's saying, hey, there's this false self that we're born with, right? Because as we're pushing back from the masterpieces that we were created to be, not fully living into the reality of who God created us to be, we form these false selves. And then comes these desires, right? These egocentric desires, this ideal of I'm pursuing to add to my identity. So I want to have a certain size house or a certain kind of car or a certain position of power at my job or a certain social status or have these different things that I'm pursuing in this world because somehow I feel like if I cover this false self that it's going to become real. There's that quote by St. Augustine where he says, our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in thee. And this quote so much reminds me of that because it's saying we can try to cover this false self. We can try to cover these distorted masterpieces. But in the end of the day, we're just covered. And we know the ugliness that lies underneath. And the scriptures are saying God wants to do something more than cover you. In fact, the scriptures teach us that God covers us first so that we don't have to live in fear of his rejection, so that we don't have to live in fear of dying away from the Lord. That when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he covers us with his righteousness. Read the book of Romans, I think in chapter 3. It teaches us that God covers us with his own righteousness. But he doesn't want to leave us as covered brokenness or covered flawed individuals or covered crumbling individuals. But he covers us, accepts us, and restores us and begins this beautiful work in us so that in Revelation chapter 22, when you get to the end of the scriptures, where it's talking about what God is going to do, future tense, right, that the nations will be healed, that we will be healed, that the work of restoration that God began in us will be brought to completion. In fact, there's that scripture that says, I'm confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion, right? That God doesn't just claim us as his own and forget about us, and that's my wife's greatest fear. Right, because I claim trash on the side of the road as my own and it begins to pile up in my backyard and there's some projects that have been going on, right? I've forgot about them. God doesn't claim us as his own and then forgets about us, but he begins a work of restoration, and the scriptures teach us he's faithful and just and he will complete it. And so authenticity comes in here, right? Authenticity is about being real so that we can be restored. Authenticity is about being real. This is who I really am, desperately in need of God to cover me with his righteousness. This is me in the flesh, not proud of it. These are my failures. These are my faults. These are my shortcomings. This is my weakness. I'm wearing it on the outside because I'm admitting it and accepting God's work and power that's able to restore and make something new out of me. Authenticity only comes out of faith, this belief that God really can make something new out of us. And it only comes when there's grace, this belief that we are really accepted. It's one of the reasons why at Tri-Cities Church we're so serious about grace. And in the first week of this series, we talked about that. Because grace is essential if we're ever going to be a people who live authentically before the Lord, which we can be assured of his grace. He died for that. But also if we're going to live authentically before others. You see, we believe at Tri-Cities Church that we can come in flawed and with our failures. In fact, look at our statement on authenticity that's on your handout. It says, there are no perfect people. We are all strugglers in need of God's grace. At Tri-Cities Church, we do not pretend to be something that we are not. We strive to be authentic with one another. The truth is we are a community of real flawed people committed to walking with one another toward holiness. It's this acceptance of, yeah, there's not anything unique about being broken. That's all of us. There's nothing unique about being flawed. That's all of us. And we come together to show one another grace so that we can walk with one another, so the community might truly be united, so that we can walk with one another towards God's holiness. And so out of this comes some next steps for us as a church that I want to challenge you to take. The first next step is to take sin seriously. To take sin seriously. There's become in the church this value for authenticity, right? This value of for authenticity and grace. These two have worked hand in hand in a negative and destructive way in the church. It's to say that and I don't know where, we got to be somewhere in the middle, right? There has to be this place of tension in between the two, right? There's this church of yesterday and even church of today, right, which is becoming less common and ostracized, this judgmental brand, if you will, of church that is not accepting and not willing to show grace to one who is caught in, let's just say, clear and obvious sins, right? And what ends up happening is people in those churches, fundamentalists or whatever title or label you want to place on it, in those fundamentalist churches, people who we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the scriptures say, those whose sin isn't so clear and obvious end up judging and pushing out those whose sins are clear and obvious. And so that was one brand of church where as long as my sins are hidden, I'm okay judging people, right? And then there's this new kind of trendy brand, if you will, I'm using that word loosely, of church that's all about grace, right? Because it's trendy. It's all about authenticity because it's trendy. It's big in our society. We want to be ourselves. And somewhere we want to be a church in the middle that's about grace and about truth, right? This church is not just saying make light of your sin because you're accepted anyway, because that's not the way that the Lord called us to live. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? What does it say there? Absolutely not, right? We shouldn't continue in sin so that grace may increase, but rather we have to take sin seriously because God does. Because God is broken over our sin and he calls us to be broken over it as well. And so, yeah, we don't celebrate the fact that we're recipients of grace and this is just the way I am. I'm keeping it real, right? I drink too much, right? I'm keeping it real. Cuss a little bit too much. Lose my temper too much. I'm just keeping it real. Because there's grace for that, right? I don't show compassion. Right? I don't love my neighbor. I ignore them, right? I don't stretch myself in faith because I'm just keeping it real. That's just who I am. And we end up taking sin lightly. And the scriptures are challenging us to take it seriously, to be broken over. And in fact, the scriptures are calling us to make war against our sin. Because here's the deal. Our sin is making war against the way of God. And we got to choose what side are we going to stand on. Are we going to stand on the side of the Lord? Or are we going to embrace our sin? Are we going to take it lightly and alongside our sin make war against the way of the Lord? The scriptures are calling us to take it seriously. While all the while there's grace. And so we're not saying I'm taking this seriously and God's rejected me because of it. He loves you. He embraces you. He accepts you. He knew all about it before you even turned your face to him. And then before that even happened, he said, I love you. I'm willing to die for you. Let me show you how much I love you. So yeah, he embraces you, but he still doesn't want us taking sin lightly. We have to take it seriously. In that scripture there in 1 Corinthians, just a little bit of context. We won't read it, but it's on your handout, and I challenge you to read it. Paul had written this letter to the church about their sins, especially to the Corinthian church, which had all kinds of sins. There was some guy that was sleeping with his father's wife. But it was going on. The church was giving their approval. They were accepting it. Paul writes this very firm, stern letter to the church, and people are upset. They're like, how could he say that kind of stuff to us? And it's in that verse, right, where he says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And he writes this letter and says, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, but I'm kind of glad I did, because you repented and you turned to the way of the Lord. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So the first thing we see is we take sin seriously. Second thing we do is we practice authenticity in community. We practice authenticity in community. So what we're not saying do, and we're not saying we ever want to necessarily pressure or encourage people to do, is to stand up here on a stage and air their dirty laundry. Right? That's not the kind of church that we're trying to become, a church where people are saying, hey, this is just who I am. These are my flaws, weakness, failures, and all. This is what I did this week. And everybody's like, oh, God, are there kids in the room? Right? We're not striving to be that church, right? That's not our goal. We believe in practicing authenticity in community. It's one of the reasons we have our small groups. Small groups aren't just about getting together and studying the scriptures, but it's about getting together and knowing one another, right? Getting to know one another and how we stand in relation to the God who's revealed in the scriptures, so that we can together move together towards God's holiness, right? So that we can hold one another's hands, so that we can bow our heads together in prayer, so that we can support one another in moments of weakness, so that we can be the community of God that's ensuring that together we're growing towards the Lord, living authentically, but authentically changing, authentically being transformed by the Lord as we study the scriptures. And so the next step for you is, hey, if you're not in a city group, there will be opportunities. You can even sign up for one. You can talk to someone about one back at the next steps table. Hey, you can grab me. You can shoot me an email. Shoot Jamie an email. Actually, Jamie@tricitieschurch.com, his email address. He will hook you up. He will get you plugged into a city group where you can practice authenticity in community. Now, don't think, oh, if I go to a city group, they're going to go. I had this friend that did this, right? He was in college. I can't really tell you the question they asked him. But he went to this Bible study, right? And with some friends, they said, hey, come to this Bible study. And he went to this Bible study. He sits down, and they start asking him, like, private personal questions about his sin. I won't say the kind of questions, but you guys can leave that to your imagination. And they just began interrogating him and forcing him to authenticity. That's not the way we roll at Tri-Cities Church. Just in case there was any curiosity about that. You show up at a city group, nobody's going to be probing into your life and your sin. Rather, there's going to be a space where as you recognize you need the support of a community to live faithfully to the Lord, you can begin embracing authenticity and living that out every day. So that's the second next step I think there is for us. The third one is establish an accountability relationship that really works. Establish an accountability relationship that really works. We see, even in the scriptures with Jesus, there was always the crowd that was around him. That wasn't his accountability relationship, right? There was always the 12 disciples, the kind of a group that was around him. And then there were the three, right, that were always around him. I think it's Peter, James, and John. And those are the ones that he said, hey, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, hey, keep watch and pray for me. Right? He was living accountable to those guys. A relationship that really works. And what does he do? He comes back when they've fallen asleep, right? And he was like, you weren't there for me when I needed you. The scriptures are calling us to establish an accountability relationship that really works. That means to have friends in our lives who are willing to hold us accountable. That means that in our lives we have to be willing to give them permission. Because here's the deal, in our society of borders and boundaries where people don't have any voice in our lives anymore, you can have friends around you who believe in the way of the Lord. And when you begin straying from the way of the Lord, or when you're in moments of weakness, they won't feel able to say anything. They will feel silenced by our voice of our society, our culture of individualism that says, I'm doing me, you're doing you. And unless you give them permission to speak into your life, unless you say, this is where I'm weak, will you hold me accountable here? Unless you say, this is where I fail, will you hold me accountable here? It just won't happen. We have to establish relationships in our lives where, with people who are willing to hold us accountable, with people that we're willing to give a voice in our lives and give permission to, so they can say, hey, let's pray together about this. Let's call one another and check in on each other and see how you're doing. Let's support each other in this. You got to have that accountability relationship that really works, and it requires authenticity. It's one of the things I learned a couple of years ago, is that accountability relationships are only good if we're willing to be authentic, if we're all willing to say, hey, this is where I'm weak, this is where I fail, this is where I need help. Will you please check in on me? Will you please pray with me? Will you please encourage me? Only as we're willing to be authentic. You see, there's these scriptures that teach us that we were created to be God's masterpiece. God doesn't make mistakes. We can look at ourselves and we can compare ourselves with one another, and we can see all the ways that we feel that we're flawed and broken, the things that are wrong with us. And God says, hey, let me cover you with my righteousness, and let me make you into the beautiful thing you were created to be. That's a wonderful journey that doesn't end here on earth, but it ends when we get fully into the presence of the Lord, fully into the presence of the tree of life, and all the nations that are around that tree will be healed by its fruit. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks this morning that you give us this opportunity to explore the scriptures that teach us to live authentic lives in this world. God, I just pray that you will help us to begin building those relationships, to begin planting those roots, to begin living authentically so that we can grow closer to you. God, I pray that you will destroy any seeds of gossip. God, I pray that you will destroy any seeds of judgment. God, I pray that you will destroy any seeds of condemnation here at Tri-Cities Church. And that you will plant a powerful seed of grace, so that those who are part of this community and those who come into these doors and those who get to know our church will be willing to say, that's a church where I can be myself. I won't be judged. But then, God, I pray that you plant a very strong and firm seed of truth, that those who come into these doors and become a part of this community will say, that's a church where I can grow in the ways of the Lord. That I can be accepted just the way I am, but it be accepted by a God who's so loving that he won't let me stay the way I am. A God who has something so much better and grander for us. God, we thank you that we are able to stand in relation to you, our God, and know that you love us in spite of us and have called us and are working in us to restore us that we might be more like you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.